In the passage that Brother Bell read for us, we need to keep in mind that Mark chapter 7 from verse 31 to 37 is really a culmination of all that was happening from chapter 6 and especially from verse 32 onward. And so we find in this passage of scripture, in Mark chapter 7, the Bible is telling us that Jesus Christ came into the region of Decapolis, which was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It was while he was there that he was presented a man who was deaf and who was dumb. And as you have heard the scriptures read, the Bible says that Jesus Christ performed an amazing miracle so that he was both able to hear and speak. But what is profound in this passage of scripture is what the people concluded. The verdict was, Jesus, or he has done all things well. Or Jesus has done all things well. It is a most profound statement. Because if you look at the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus and all that he did, one has to conclude that he has done all things well. And that must be understood in light of the fact that we as puny humans, we mess up all the time. We just don't do things well. But the Bible says he has done all things well, which is a reaffirmation of his divinity. We have talked about that several weeks, that Jesus is divine. And because he is divine, the Bible says, he has done all things well. We, the best of man, will always mess up. The best of us. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us is. We may do something right today, but tomorrow we're going to mess up. Sometimes it doesn't even take tomorrow. It takes just a matter of minutes before we mess up again. The Bible does tell us that the heart of man is only evil continually. And I'm saying all of this, my friend, because when we look at the statement that the crowd made, that they concluded, it tells us that Jesus affects every area of our lives. Notice what it says. He has done all things well. Every look and turn of our life that Jesus has done well. And this morning I want to look at three of those areas of our life that I really believe that Jesus has done well. You know, many in these crowds that follow Jesus Christ, you know, in the valleys and mountainside, wherever by the seaside, many in these crowds would have seen Jesus, would have observed him over time when he healed diseases, or those who were diseased. And those who had spiritual problems and those who had physical problems, they would have observed all these things. And so with one huge verdict, they said, you know what? He has done all things well. So this morning, let's look at three areas in which Jesus has done all things well. First of all, Jesus specializes in the priorities of life. In the priorities of life. Now, I say that because I want us to understand, brethren, that we as humans oftentimes get our priorities all jumbled up, all mixed up. Sometimes we say the right things, but we do the wrong things. Our priorities are all chaotic at times as we live our lives. But Jesus Christ specializes in the priorities of life. What are most important? Well, first of all, he's not oblivious to our physical needs. Jesus knows that we have physical needs in Matthew chapter 6, for example. And in verse 31 and 32, as Jesus Christ continued his sermon on the mount, he made a very strong statement in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32. Listen to what he says.
Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things.
So he says, don't be overly concerned about these things. Yes, the public out there craves after these things, and they worry about these things. But the Bible says, Jesus is saying that the Heavenly Father knows that you need certain things that are physical, your food, your clothing, and all these things. He knows you need these things. He's not oblivious. God is not asleep. He knows that you need food on the table. He knows that you need to pay your bills. He knows that you need to have good health. He knows all these things. He's not oblivious to our physical needs. For example, you know, back in Mark chapter 7, and verse 32 to 35, in that passage, remember, the Bible tells us that the man was brought to Jesus. What was the man's problem? The man had physical needs. He was not able to speak, and he was not able to hear. Jesus Christ was concerned, obviously, enough to heal the man of his physical needs. And if you observe the ministry of Jesus, you'd have seen that Jesus fed the hungry. On one occasion, he fed 5,000. Another occasion, 500. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. And the list goes on and on, because I want you to know that our Savior Jesus Christ knows that we have physical needs. But he was very clear. He was very clear in his teaching that there's more to life than physical needs. Very clear. In Matthew chapter 6, that same vicinity of passage we read earlier on, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, after Jesus Christ saying that your Father knows that you need these physical things, look at what he says in verse 33 of Matthew 6.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Ooh, notice how it begins that verse with that huge word, three-letter word, but. In other words, yes, you need these physical things, but you must seek God and his kingdom first and his righteousness. First, and all these things, these physical things that he knows that we need, will be given to us. What's my point? Jesus is clear that there's more to life than just the physical needs that we have. You see, our life is not consist of the things that we possess. In other words, the value of our life is not based on what we possess. I want us to understand that. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone. So therefore, yes, we have physical needs, but the physical needs are just not the priorities of life, as important as they are. Look at John, for example. In John chapter 6, and look at verse 27, and see what Jesus Christ says here. John 6, verse 27.
Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, mm-hmm. which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed.
So don't labor for the physical, which perishes. He's really saying that where your energy should be exerted in seeking after those things that are spiritual, which are far more lasting than the physical. Material things, my friend. Material things, as much as we need them, material things are temporary, and they're just a means to an end. We live our lives as if our lives cannot exist without certain material things. And Jesus Christ has taught us differently. Because, as I said before, a man's life is not valued based on what he possesses. Let's look at this example. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke the 12th chapter. In Luke chapter 12, you know, the Bible talks about a man who was rich. And I'm going to ask my brother to pick up at verse 16 of Luke chapter 12.
And he spake a parable unto them, saying, mm-hmm. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully.
Yes.
And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barn and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Thank you, sir. I mean, this is self-explanatory, but this is one of those passages that also captivates us. and get our attention. You see, here we're learning that the value of a man is not determined by his material possession. You know what determines it? His spiritual investment. How much you have invested in God. That's why the Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. But here, going back to the passage that Brother EJ referred, in Luke 12 and verse 21, the Bible tells us about this sermon. He says that his problem was that he had laid up treasure, but he was not rich toward God. The problem was not that of riches. It was that he was laying up physical riches, but he was poor toward God. And my question to you is, where do you stand? Are you one of those persons who's more concerned about your 401k? Are you one of those persons who's more concerned about what you wear? Are you one of those persons who's more concerned about your physical legacy? Aren't you concerned about whether or not you are rich toward God?
Amen.
And that's why this man lost his soul. Rich in every other area except in his relationship toward God. Remember what I'm saying to you, my friend. Material things are transient. They are temporary. They are passing. But the problem is that we do not focus on priorities very well. But Jesus does all things well, including teaching us what must come first in our lives. Not the material things, but the spiritual things must come first in our lives. Second, we find that Jesus does all things well because he specializes in the crises of life. Specializes in the crises of life. You know, we get mesmerized, bamboozled by crises. We are thrown off tangent. We get confused. We get disoriented. We say things we shouldn't say. Some folks have even done things that they shouldn't have done, all because they found themselves in crises. We just don't cope well in times of crises. We don't. Thankfully, our master, our teacher, our Lord and Savior has taught us how to deal with crises when they do happen. Notice I didn't say if they happen, but when they do happen. Our master has taught us that. This man, he was brought to Jesus. Remember this now, he was deaf, and he was also dumb. Now, I want us to understand how devastating this must have been in the time of Jesus. You see, today, if a man has some physical disability, you have various organizations that will advocate for these people. There's, for example, the American Association of People with Disabilities that is located in Washington, D.C. There's also the National Organization on Disability that is located in New York. This is an organization that seeks employment for those with disabilities. These two are just one of many in this country and across the world that will assist those with physical impediments. Now, let's go back 2,000 years ago. In the time of Jesus, they didn't have a welfare system. They didn't have any of these organizations. So if you had any physical impairment, well, you would have been at the mercy of your family and friends. Oftentimes, these folks who couldn't see, who were blind, who were deaf, who were dumb, who were paralyzed, oftentimes they were seen as obstacles in society, as nuisance in the society. And many of them have to resort to begging, to panhandling. You know, we think, for example, of blind Bartimaeus. In Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52. Where was he? He went by the wayside. He was placed by the wayside to beg as people were passing by. Because that's the only way he could eat the bread, as we say in this word. The only way he could survive was by begging. Can you imagine that? All because he was blind. There was no organization. There was no welfare system. He had to depend on the generosity of those who are passing by. How about in Acts chapter 3? Let's look at that one. In Acts chapter 3, and in verses 1 to 3, we find Peter and John. This was not long after the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, what does the Bible say?
Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms.
No, no, my friend, that's my point. What did they do? It was almost like a daily routine. You know, you and I, you get up and you do certain things on a daily basis. On a daily basis, they would place this man by Gate Beautiful. To do what? To beg. That was his way of surviving. So these people had a real crisis on their hand because of their physical impairment. This is serious, my friend. But thankfully, Jesus Christ does all things well because he is the person for crises, for calamities, for problems in our lives that oftentimes will throw us into chaos. Jesus Christ is the person. And what a difference he makes here. What a difference. You know, the Bible says in John 14, verse 1, Job the 14th chapter. In Job 14, verse 1, a very profound statement is made by Job. And I want, you're going to have to mark this in the Bible, because this one applies not just to me, but to every single one of us. Job 14, verse 1, says what?
Man that is born of a woman is in a few days and full of trouble.
Ooh. You know, what this is saying is that it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to experience trouble. Some of you complain about where you live. Well, if you live somewhere else, you're going to still have trouble. Some of you complain about the kind of job you have. But if you switch jobs, you're still going to have trouble. And many of us, we have a list of complaints. In case you need to be reminded, the Bible says that as long as we are in this world, we will have trouble. We will. We think of the death of a loved one. And if you have never experienced the death of a loved one, then brace yourself, it's only a matter of time. The Bible tells us about Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha, who were weeping uncontrollably because their brother Lazarus had died. Or we think of the woman who had an issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. For 12 years, having an issue of blood, no physician could have helped her. She had a real crisis on her hands. We think of the people who were having a wedding, this wedding feast, and they had run out of wine. Can you imagine, in the middle of the wedding feast, you're going to tell your guests that the most critical thing in that wedding, the wine, is no longer around. That's the one that wedding into chaos. Could have been embarrassing for the host. But what is the common denominator in all of these examples that we read? Jesus. In every single one of them, he raised Lazarus from the dead because he is the person for crisis. But what about the woman who had an issue of blood? Oh, she was healed instantly having touched him because he is the person for crisis. Those who have no wine, what did he do? We know the story. He turned water into wine because Jesus specializes in crisis. And he does all things well. He does. You know, sometimes we're going through crisis and a friend comes over to help, and by the time they leave, you realize that they have only made matters worse. But not Jesus. He does all things well. In John chapter 14, John the 14th chapter, and in verse 27, Jesus Christ turned to his disciples and made a statement to them.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Yes, my friend, Jesus knows of the crisis that you're going through. He knows what is bothering you. He knows what is preoccupying your mind. He knows. He's not oblivious to these things. But just as he aided Lazarus' sisters, by raising Lazarus from the dead. Just as he healed that woman who had an issue of blood. Just as he turned water into wine. Just as he gave hope to the woman of Samaria. Likewise, he will do the same for you. Likewise. Why? Because he specializes in crises. He does. Why would Jesus Christ tell his disciples, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? Why would he tell them that? Why would the scriptures tell us? For example, in Psalm 23 and verse 4, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why would that be said or be written? That's because every Christian ought to know that by faith, the very presence of Jesus Christ, when we're in the midst of our crisis, the very presence of Jesus Christ must bring us a sense of calm. The calm assurance of his presence, knowing that as long as he's with us, things will work out for the better. You've got to believe it by faith. No, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through. And frankly speaking, it's not even my prerogative. No. But I want to let you know that if you can believe by faith that whatever you're going through, you're not alone. That you are accompanied by the one who does all things well, then it must bring that peace, that calm assurance that you so desperately need. In Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians the fourth chapter, and verses 6 and 7, listen what Paul said to the Christians in Philippi. Philippians 4, 6 and 7.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Yes.
And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus.
So, yes, we are susceptible to being extremely anxious and worried. Paul says, no. Be anxious for nothing. Or better yet, do not be anxious. Or overly worried. But instead, make sure that you direct all these to God in prayer. And then he says, when you leave them at the cross, the peace that is beyond our ability to comprehend, that surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds.
That's what he said.
I remember it was Peter who said in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Oh, if we only believe these things by faith, rather than just to read them. They're not just to be read, they are to be lived. They have to be applied to our lives, my friend. And thirdly and lastly, today, Jesus does all things well, and especially in the area of forgiving us and loving us. No. I know you have heard these things many times. But who would disagree with me if I were to say that we have not done a good job in loving people as we should, in forgiving each other as we should, that we have done a really bad job in this? Thankfully, Jesus Christ has done all things well and has taught us what it really means to forgive somebody, what it really means to love somebody. You know, the Jewish leaders had a real problem with Jesus because of the company and the kind of people that Jesus Christ would associate with. They had a problem. For example, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus Christ was in someone's house, and there came a particular woman. She was not invited in the house, but she came in and she started washing Jesus' feet. She was weeping in a deep sense of sorrow. In other words, she was a notorious sinner. In other words, everybody in the society knew that this woman was a sinner. What kind of sin? We can only speculate. But she was well known in the society. But in Luke chapter 7, I want us to look first of all at verse 39 of Luke 7.
There was a Pharisee which had been himself. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner.
Oh, if Jesus Christ was really who he says he is, he would have known that this woman should not be in his presence. She has too many sins. This is important, brethren. Let us go slowly here. Let us look at verses 47 and 48 of the same section.
Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many.
This is Jesus speaking, though. Yes, her sins, which are many,
are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
For she loved much.
Yes.
But to whom little is given, the same loveth little.
No, let me say this, brethren. You and I will never truly be able to forgive people as much as we should if we don't understand how badly we messed up and needed to be forgiven by God. You see, we think that other people have done worse, and therefore they are the ones that needed to be truly forgiven, not us. When you have that kind of understanding and mentality, then you will have a difficulty appreciating your own forgiveness from God, one, and secondly, you'll have a great difficulty forgiving other people who have messed up. Because you really don't understand that none of us has escaped the need for forgiveness. And none of us can. We are all in need of forgiveness. And look at this woman. She was weeping. Why was she weeping? Because she understood the sins that she had committed and therefore was craving for forgiveness. And appreciated her forgiveness more than those who stood by criticizing her and Jesus. But Jesus Christ had this knack of eating and dining with those who the Jewish leaders would never ever find themselves doing or eating with. For example, in Luke chapter 5, Luke the 5th chapter, and look at verses 29 to 32. Luke chapter 5, 29 to 32.
And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
No, I said to you before that Jesus Christ has taught us what it means to forgive people. Or what it means to love. You see, we have a tendency to love those who we have thought of comfortably. You know, they are not all that different from us. But those who are queer, strange, and weird, they don't come on our radar, period. And look at who the master was associating with. Tax collectors. Those tax collectors were nothing but thieves. Because they would take more from the people than they should have and then take the excess for themselves in conjunction to what the government would have paid them. So they were thieves, extortioners. But the Bible says tax collectors and sinners. He was eating with them. He wasn't eating with them as so as to condone what they were doing. He was eating with them so that to let them know that he loved them enough that he wanted them to change their lives. No, we don't do a good job in loving who we ought to love, do we? If the truth be told, we have our list of those who are lovable and our list of those who are unlovable. We have our list of those who are forgivable, but then those who are unforgivable. Well, haven't you heard people say, oh, I will never ever forgive him. I'll never ever forgive her. Over my dead body. You know, stuff like that. Jesus has taught us how to love the unlovable. You know, there was a certain time when Jesus Christ was going through Samaria. Something that was unusual because Jews wouldn't go through Samaria because Jews and Samaritans didn't mix, really. They hated each other. But however, Jesus was going through Samaria. And the Bible says that he came to this well and met a certain woman, a Samaritan woman. And of course, began to engage her in conversation. By this time, his disciples had gone into town to get something for the group. But what happened? They came back and they saw the unthinkable. Jesus, a Jew, their master. What was he doing? He was eating with or conversing with a Samaritan woman. That was not something that he should be doing. He should have known. But the Bible says they kept quiet. They kept quiet. Because what we see here is that with that conversation, this woman's chaotic life was transformed into a life of hope, a life of excitement, because Jesus Christ told her things she had never heard before. And her life was changed because Jesus Christ has done all things well, including teaching us how to love and how to forgive. We are generally quick to condemn those who have done wrong. We're generally quick to talk about those who should never, ever be shown mercy. But we will never, ever be able to truly love and forgive others until we ourselves realize how much we needed to be loved and needed to be forgiven. Let us be quick to love. Let us be quick to condemn, slow to condemn others, but quick to forgive those who need to be forgiven. And my prayer is that our prayer will be, Lord, you have taught us well how to trust you in times of crisis. You have taught us well how to make sure that we understand what must come first in our lives. You have taught us well how we should forgive, and that we should never be selective, but be willing to forgive those who have wronged us, and be willing to love those who the society say should never be loved. You have taught us well. So Father, help us in return to apply the lessons that Jesus has taught us to our own lives, because Jesus has done all things well.
Amen.
If you are not a member of the body of Christ, I don't know where you are right now. You may be visiting a family or friend. You may be sitting in the living room or the dining room or the basement, wherever. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you very much. Regardless of what you have done, you may be going through crisis right now. You may have your priorities all jumbled up. But Jesus is the one for all seasons and for all crises. He's the one who's ready to save you. Having heard this message, if you're willing, my friend, to express your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Luke chapter 13 and verse 5. Wouldn't you want to confess him as the Son of God, as he said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33? Then you must be baptized in water, because when you're baptized in water, you are symbolically and spiritually and figuratively being baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we know, there's power in the blood. You can have your sins forgiven. That's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and Galatians 3 and verse 27. If you're a member of the church, but you're going through a torrid time, even as there's a pandemic, but you have your own little pandemic right now that you're going through, your own little crisis, then this is a time to say, please, Lord, help me. Let us know, my friend, so that we can pray for you and pray with you. At this time, let us go ahead and go to God. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for having sent Jesus Christ into this world. A world, Father, that is steeped and fully immersed into sin. Father, we have messed up in so many ways. The best of all. We ask your God to forgive us and give us humble hearts, Father, to admit that we are weak and that we desperately need you in our lives. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, who has taught us well how to put all our priorities straight, that the spiritual must come before the physical. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who has taught us well, man, that as your people, that is important that we love people regardless of who they are. Not for what they have done, but because they are who you have created. Help us to be willing to forgive them, Father, because our forgiveness is hinged